Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
How many times in a row can you wear the same shirt on a weekly date with your wife before she notices? I still don't know the answer because after 9 times, I finally told her. Why would I wear the same shirt 9 weeks in a row on our date? Well, because she hates the shirt, of course. It all started one day when I was wearing this shirt, and she looked at me and she said, "I really don't like that shirt. You need to throw it out." So every Friday, we go out on a date. We do very romantic things like go out to restaurants or Walmart. And so we were going out on our date, and I thought it'd be really funny to wear the shirt. I thought it might annoy. I thought she'd think it was hysterical that I was wearing the shirt she hated. Or she'd be annoyed by it, which I would find hysterical. So I wore the shirt. She didn't say anything. So the next Friday, I was like, I wore the same shirt again. She didn't say anything. The next week, the week after that, the week after that. Finally, on one of the dates, she said, "Oh, you still have that shirt? I do not like that shirt." But she didn't say that I was wearing it on the date or that we'd. And so finally, the 9th time I wore it in a row, every single Friday, she said, "You still haven't thrown out that shirt?" And I just broke down. I couldn't stop anymore. I said, "I've worn this shirt 9 dates in a row. It's been over 2 months since we've gone on a date, and I wasn't wearing this shirt that you hate." And she thought it was hysterical. And then she threw out my shirt. Are you ready for the real comedy? She's the one who bought me that shirt. It was a gift from her. So that was like 2 or 3 years ago. Last year, we were walking through a mall in a department store. We saw this huge sale. There was a sign that said 40% off of men's shirt sales prices, which have already been marked down 50%. So I'm no Stephen Hawking, so I couldn't figure out the math, but it sounded like a lot of percents. I'm like, I think they're gonna have to pay me if I buy those shirts, I think. And so I grabbed like 7 shirts off the rack, went back to the fitting room. My wife followed me. She stood outside the fitting room. I tried one on, opened the door, came out, showed it to her, and she went, "No." I tried on a second one. I came out, she checked me out, and she said, "Yes." I tried on the third one and the fourth one. Finally, I got done with trying on the shirts, put back on the shirt that I've been wearing all day, my shirt, came out, and she went, "No." And I was like, "This is the shirt I've been wearing all day. This is my shirt." And she went, "Oh, sorry, I really don't like it." Are you ready for more comedy? She also bought me that shirt. That was another present from her. Apparently the lesson is she really doesn't like her taste in clothing, I guess. We're gonna talk about clothes today as we continue this series that we've been doing called Tattooed. That what we've learned these last few weeks is that your identity, who you think you are, comes from the messages that you receive in life, especially from the messages that you receive early in life and or often in life. We're kind of like sponges, and we just absorb these messages, especially if they come from someone who we think is a credible source. And so maybe you were told that you'd never amount to much, or that you need a man in your life to be happy, or that what makes you worthwhile is being smart and educated, or that you could be anything you want to be in life, which sounds awesome, it's just not true. And there are a lot of people who are killing themselves and frustrated because they're trying to be something that they were never meant to be in life. So we've been talking about these lies we believe. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I asked you to write down the lies that you believe about yourself, and we put them on these boards that are now all over the stage. And these lies, our ID, our identity is shaped by these messages that we received, and our identity leads to our behavior. Everything you do flows out of who you think you are. The Bible says that in Proverbs 23, verse 7. It says, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." And we've learned that psychologists and sociologists and all kinds of people have proven that what you do is determined by what you think of you. Your identity drives your behavior. because we've received some wrong messages in life, a lot of us have a wrong identity. We think lies about ourselves, and our wrong identity is leading to the wrong behavior that we don't like in our lives. And so we try to stop, right? We try to change our behavior. We try to stop thinking like that, stop acting like that, stop responding to this person like that. We try, but it doesn't work, does it? The reason is because it's really not about our behavior. What we're doing would be like if you went out in your yard with scissors and you cut the weeds down. If you don't pull out the roots, they're just going to grow back. And the root of our problems is our identity. So what we need to change, if we're ever going to really change, is our identity. We need to remove the old identity that we've been tattooed with and get, by God, tattooed with a new identity. Last week, if you were here to kind of illustrate that, I got actually my first ever tattoo, and just as kind of an illustration. And last week, we learned the identity that God wants to tattoo on us is the one Jesus loves. You are the one Jesus loves. No matter what you were told about yourself, no matter what you think about yourself, no matter what you've done, you are the one Jesus loves. You matter the most to the one who matters most. We learned last week, it's not who you are, it's whose you are, and you are his. You belong to God. You are his, and you are the one Jesus loves. And last week we looked at this old scraggly teddy bear I had as kind of a thing that helped me to realize that God could love somebody like me, and that I had this epiphany, and finally I was able to accept my true identity. I finally was like, yes, I really am the one Jesus loves. Happy ending! No, it wasn't the ending. And so what happened was I realized I was still struggling to believe that I was the one Jesus loves. I was still acting out of my old identity, still believing the old lies. And so my behavior didn't change, even though I had the epiphany. So if I understood my true identity, why was I still struggling to really live it out? The answer has a lot to do with clothes. And also with chickens. I will admit to you that I am no expert on chickens. My only expertise comes in eating them. I'm good at that, I guess. But there is something I know about chickens. If you cut the head off of a chicken, it will run around like a chicken with its head cut off. Crap! There's no other metaphor that we have for what something looks like when its cranium has been removed and it's running in all different directions other than a chicken with its head cut off, which is usually a great illustration, a great metaphor, but it's not when you're actually describing a chicken with its head cut off, but you get what I'm saying. So why does a chicken, after its head has been cut off, when its brain is no longer sending new messages to its muscles, why does it go running around? There's just muscle memory. Muscle memory. It turns out the brain of the chicken has been sending messages to the muscles for so long that the chicken's body can continue to function for a while without any new input based on the old messages that have been received. And that's exactly what happens to us. We have been believing lies for decades. And so even though we may now have received a new identity, we may have had an epiphany, we now may realize who we really are, and so now we're trying to send the new signal to our muscles, our thoughts, our words, our actions. Even though we're trying to do that, still, we're going to find that the easiest thing to do is to continue to live out the old lies that we have believed for so long. Maybe you've seen this in yourself or someone else. Like maybe you live by the lie that you have to be the best at everything. You have to be the best at everything. And then you become a Christian. And you now know that's a lie. You don't have to be the best at everything. You are loved unconditionally. But that old lie doesn't just automatically die. But like, for instance, I know some pastors who are disappointed when other churches succeed because they feel like they have to be the best at everything and that other church shouldn't be more successful. That's sick. It's sick for a pastor to think like that, but it's the old lie that they used to believe. Or maybe you believe the lie that you're only important if you're receiving attention. And you become a Christian and you realize that's not true. I'm important even if I don't. But you still find yourself volunteering only in the most visible ministries. Huh. Or maybe you've lived by the lie that you're just a victim, that you're always the one who gets the short end, nothing's ever going to work for you. And so now you're a Christian, and you find out that was a lie. You're not a victim. In fact, what God says is that you are more than a conqueror. But you still find yourself sabotaging all of your relationships because you know that you're never going to be able to have a healthy one. You're still living out the lie. You're just a victim. Do you see how it goes? Instead of living by the true identity that God has given you, it's so easy to just continue in the false identity and to continue to believe the lies. And so removing the old tattoo and living in the reality of the new tattoo can take a while. I told you last week, I had this epiphany. For the first time, I went, oh, this could be true. God could actually love someone like me. I'm the one Jesus loves. But here's the deal. It turns out it's not an epiphany kind of thing. It's a process. It's kind of like taking on and putting off clothes. That's something that we do every day, right? That doesn't just happen once. Every morning you put on new clothes, and every night you take off those old clothes, and the next day you put on new clothes. And with our identity, it's like we need to make the decision every single day. Like every morning, I'm putting off the old lies, and I'm putting on the truth that God says about me. And I'm going to base my life today on that every day. I want to show you a passage in the Bible that talks about this. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is one of the books of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put all the verses on the screen, so you're totally good. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you one today as a free gift. There's no catch, no cost. There's stacks of Bibles back at the Velcro bar. Feel free to grab one of those. So you're going to see, as we read through this, you're going to see that living out your new identity is a lot like putting off old clothes and putting on new clothes. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. It says, since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And so that last part saying, you died to your old identity, to who you used to be, to who you thought you were, and your new identity is within Jesus. And before that, it said, so we need to set our hearts on that. We need to set our minds on that. This is something that we need to choose to do. Verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So your old you, the way you used to think about yourself, the way you used to act, you choose to put that to death. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Okay, that's your past. Verses 9 and 10, you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. See what it's saying? It's saying you have been renewed in the image of God. Your original identity, your true identity, it's been true of you all along, has been restored to you. And so now you can choose to start living in it. But to do that, you need to take off, to stop doing the kind of things that were a part of your old identity and that were driven by the lies that you believed, and you need to put on, to start doing the kind of things that are part of your new identity. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's who you really are, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's not an epiphany. It's a process. And so you have to choose to embrace the truth, the new identity, and allow it to overcome the old identity, the old lies. And that's why, even though I now knew my true identity, I had the epiphany, I was the one Jesus loves, I was still running around like I was unloved and unlovable. That's what my behavior reflected. Let's call it muscle memory. You know, those messages had been playing in my head for so long that they were continuing to send the same signals to me, and I had to figure out how to get a new signal to my brain. I had to figure out how to take off the old identity and how to put on the new. struggling. And then, and this was a few years ago, our church management team told my wife and I that we should go see Obi-Wan Kenobi. Not actually Obi-Wan Kenobi, that's just what I call him. But they made this guy sound like it. And in fact, everyone did. He was a counselor who specializes in counseling pastors who have struggling marriages. And everyone who talked about him was like, man, this guy, like, you know, this couple comes in and they're struggling and they hate each other. And then he says some like magic Jedi words and the couple starts making out like newlyweds. It's like, it's magic. He'll help you. And so I told our management team, I said, well, that's great, but my marriage isn't struggling at all. Like, we're really good. And they said, yeah, we know that, but it would just be a smart preventative measure for you to take. It's like, okay. And so we flew to Colorado for this week, a whole week of marriage therapy. After the first day, Obi-Wan, who turned out, by the way, to have a PhD but no lightsaber, he talked to us all day, asked us tons of questions, and at the end of the day, he said, you know what? Your marriage is great. And I'm like, yeah, I told him. And he said, the one who has issues is you. And he pointed at me. And he said, not you. And I was like, she hates her own taste in clothing. he didn't care. And so he gave her the rest of the week off. He said, hey, you get the week off. Enjoy your week in Colorado. I'm just going to work with Vince all week. Yeah. So over the next 4 days, we dug into my issue, and what he said is, your issue is your identity. I'm like, I know. And it was that I still thought of myself as being unlovable. The voice that dominated my thoughts was my earthly father's, who had been very emotionally, verbally abusive to me, not my heavenly father's. And I told Dr. Kenobi, I said, it doesn't make sense that I still think this. I had an epiphany. Like, I know who I am now. I believe it. I believe that God loves me. I believe that I'm the one Jesus loves. I have a beat up old teddy bear to prove it. And he explained to me that it was not an epiphany kind of thing. It's a war. He said, it's a war. He explained, my father had so repeatedly tattooed me with the message that I was stupid and unlovable, that, and I had thought of myself that way for so long, those thoughts weren't just going to go away. I would have to fight against them. And he asked me to look at this passage in the Bible. It's going to be familiar to some of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, if you were here, this exact passage. We learned that in ancient times, every city had a stronghold. A stronghold was a fortress built on the highest point in the city. It was basically impenetrable, and it was used to protect leaders if the city was attacked. So Dr. Kenobi told me, he said, we have mental strongholds. It's like this fortress that we've built that has become impenetrable to God and his truth. It's our personal high place, and we've actually elevated it to a higher position than God in our life. We think, like growing up, we think that we created it for our protection, but the truth is that it's become a prison. We think it helps us to have control in life, but it actually controls us. And so a stronghold is a way of thinking that runs counter to, it goes against God's truth, all right? And what we need to do, the pastor says, is take those thoughts captive and make them obedient, subservient to Jesus. We need to battle to let the truth of God overwhelm the lies that we've always believed. The lie that I always believed was that I'm unlovable because I'm no good. But the truth was that I was loved because I was God's. I was his. And just like someone with a drug addiction doesn't have an epiphany one day, oh, drugs are bad, and then they're never tempted to take drugs again, in the same way, my epiphany that I was the one Jesus loves was not enough. I was still going to be tempted every single day to go back to my old identity and believe the old lies. So, like, I had received the old messages so many times from someone I considered a credible source over and over and over, day after day after day, And so to overcome it, I needed to receive a new message from someone I considered a credible source over and over and over, day after day after day. So Obi-Wan gave me an assignment. He said, before you come back in tomorrow for your next day of counseling, I want you to write a letter. The letter was to be about me, to me, from God. I kind of looked at him cross-eyed and I said, that'd be pretty weird to write a letter to me about me from God. He said, don't worry about weird, just write the letter. I said, that's stupid. How would I know what God would say about me? He said, you know what God says about you. You know the Bible. I said, well, that's all that I know that God says about me. Do you just want me to write a bunch of Bible verses to myself and pretend it's a letter? He's like, fine. Write a bunch of Bible verses to yourself and pretend it's a letter. I think he was just trying to get rid of me. And so I was like, fine. And I left and I went back to my room and I wrote this letter. And the next day I came in and he said, all right, I want you to read it to me. Awkward. And right now I'm going to read it to you, which is more awkward. I have not been looking forward to this. The reason I'm going to read it to you is because I want to show you how to do this and equip you with the tools that can actually help you to start living in your true identity. And so just to give you a feel for what this looked like for me, and I think it will help you too. So here's the letter I wrote about me to me from God, because Obi-Wan Kenobi told me to. Vince, and you're going to see, I'll pause here. There's going to be a few words that you might be like, I don't get that word. I'm familiar enough with the Bible that there's some things I get because I've read the Bible for a long time. Also, you're going to see little, see it says Psalms 103.8, that means that the previous sentence was basically that Bible verse, because you're going to keep seeing that it's basically almost all just Bible verse after Bible verse. Vince, God wrote to me. No, I wrote to me, but you get it. I am love. I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I showed you my love by sending my one and only son that you might live through him. Love is not that you love me, but that I love you and sent my son to take away all your sins. Therefore, there's no longer any condemnation for you. You have been set free. Not only that, but I have poured my love into your heart through the Holy Spirit who I have given to you. I have great love for you, and I am rich in mercy, so I raised you up with Christ and seated with you with him in the heavenly realms, so I might show you the incomparable riches of my grace expressed in my kindness to you. So me loving you isn't about you, it's about me, and it makes me look great. That last sentence isn't a Bible verse, that's just something I struggle with. Then, if I am for you, who can be against you? If I didn't spare my own son but gave him up for you, how will I not also graciously give you all things? Who will bring any charge against you who I have chosen? I am the one who justifies. So take joy in this. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus who loves you. Though you are more than a conqueror, you will struggle. But since I am a high priest, it's a Bible verse, who is able to empathize with your weaknesses, you who has been tempted in every way just as you are, yet did not sin, you can approach my throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and find grace to help you in your time of need. I have lavished my love on you so you could be my child, and that is who you are. You are my child. You are my friend. I like you. I like spending time with you. And I have called you to come to me because I know you are weary and burdened, and I want to give you rest. Walk with me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So stop worrying that you aren't good enough or doing enough, and stop striving to impress or to earn approval. Straining and trying don't help. That's a way of you staying focused on you. Instead, consider everything less important than just knowing Jesus. Stop relying on yourself. That's religion. I have called you into grace. So rest, understanding that you can know and rely on my love for you. I am love. Live in love, and you will live in me, and I will live in you. Stop living in fear that you're not good enough. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. And though you are not perfect, my love for you is. And this last sentence you've heard me say a lot of times, it's not in the Bible, but so there's nothing you could ever do to make me love you less or to make me love you more. Really, I don't care about what you do for me. I care about your love for me. I want relationship with you, which is why I have invited you into the dance. So focus on knowing Jesus. And as you are being rooted and established in love, I will give you the power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, to know my love, that you may be filled with it and live a full life. Remain in my love and do everything in love, because the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And live out your calling. I have called you to speak to the saved on behalf of the lost, and to the lost that they might be saved. It's fun for me to see you do what I made you to do. And remember, I am the vine, you are a branch. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. When it comes down to it, it's from the Bible, but it's not Bible verses. It's all about me and my love. Remember, I am love, and I am bigger than your need to make a difference with your life, have security, or make sure everything is problem-free, bigger than your desire for other things, bigger than your past or your future, bigger than your understanding of me or your lack of understanding of me, bigger than your sins or your achievements, bigger than how you feel other people feel about you, bigger than your love or lack of love for me, bigger than the impact you make or don't make for me. It's about me and my love. It's not about you. So you can rest. You are free. So stop striving and thinking and worrying and just focus on me. In love, I am love. That was awkward. Oh, Andy clapped. So I read that to Dr. Obi-Wan Kenobi, and he said, "That's great." And I was like, "Well, it's the Bible." And he said, "All right, now here's what you need to do. You need to read that every single day." And I'm like, "Every single day?" And he's like, "Every day." And I realized that he was right, that that if I was going to replace the message I heard every single day, I'd need to hear a new message every single day. So if you went to my house and looked next to my bed on my nightstand, there's that letter. And if you went down to our dining room table where my Bible is that I read every single morning, you'd see that letter. If you went in my book bag, you'd see that letter. And I just started reading it, not every day, but just about every day. And it helped a lot. Like, it made a big difference as I started to receive this new message from someone I consider to be a credible source over and over, day after day. It didn't completely do the trick. Strongholds are really hard to destroy, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But I was moving in the right direction, and that's when Dr. Kenobi came to Las Vegas. I got this email one day, and it said, "Hey, his name is not actually that. His name is John Walker. He's going to be in Las Vegas. Do you have any time to meet with him?" I was like, "Sure." And so we met, and I told him, "Hey, I've been reading my letter, and it's helped. I've like moved a lot in the right direction, but I'm still struggling a little bit. I still hear my dad's old voice sometimes." And so we came up with another idea to get more outside input from people who I consider credible sources. I would ask close friends to write me a letter about me. I believed the lie that I was unlovable, and so I would ask them, "Could you write me a little letter and tell me like what's lovable about me?" Turns out that's more awkward than writing a letter to yourself about God. Even more vulnerable and weird. But I did. I asked some people to write me a letter, and they wrote me letters, and reading those letters was weird, but very transformational. Transformational, that's our word, yeah. It gave me another source of truth. Now, today, in ways that I could not have, even just a few years ago, I could tell you a couple good things about me. And I know that might sound silly. I could not have done that. I could not have told you one good thing. If you said, "Tell me something good about you," I would have been like, "I'm kind of funny. I can get my money's worth at an all-you-can-eat buffet." And that would have been about it. I couldn't have said anything else good about myself. I thought I was unlovable, but maybe kind of funny. But if you ask me now who I am, I'm the one Jesus loves. I know that. So here, thanks. So I wonder if I asked you, who are you? Not what's the right answer, but what do you really believe about yourself? Have you yet had the old tattoo removed, and have you allowed God to tattoo you with your true identity? Do you still believe lies about yourself? Have you realized yet that it's not who you are, it's whose you are? And you are His. He loves you with a perfect love, no matter how imperfect you may have been or think you are. He sent Jesus for you, and Jesus died for you to remove your imperfections, to take away your sin. Jesus was tortured and crucified and covered in your sin, and He was glad to do that because He loves you. And when we get that, man, when we start living in our true identity, it changes everything for us. It's going to be a battle. Okay, it's not epiphany, unfortunately, but it's a battle that you can win with God. And here's what I wonder. I wonder, what is the next step in your battle? Like, what is the next step that you need to take to get where you need to go? Maybe, like me, you need to go home and write a letter to yourself from God. Last week, we gave you these papers. If you aren't here, we've got more at the Velcro bar. And these are things that God says about you with the Bible verse where you can find it. And so if you're like, I don't know what God thinks of me, here you go. You can string these together like I did and write yourself a letter from God. Or maybe like me, you need to take the vulnerable, awkward step of asking some friends to tell you what they see in you. Or, like me, maybe you need to get some Christian counseling and have somebody help work through how you receive those old tattoos and to kind of process through that with you. Or, definitely, with me, if you have not taken the class that we offer called Verge, this time it's a 5-week class, and it is a class that teaches you how to begin and grow in a relationship with God. And so if you have not yet begun a relationship with God, or if you feel kind of stuck and you're not sure how to really grow in that, or some of the things we're taught, man, that is the perfect next step, and it starts this Wednesday. You can sign up today at the Velcro Bar. It's not going to be easy. I don't think it hasn't been easy for me, but you can do this. You, with God's help, can do this. You can remove the old tattoo and you can receive the new one from God, and changing your identity will change your life. But to totally change your life, your identity isn't the only one who needs to change, and that's what we're going to talk about next week as we conclude this series. Next week is the last week, and next week is the most important week of this series. Don't miss it, okay? Last week, most important week, and next week we're not giving out one free tattoo, we're giving out one per service. So it's not that many people are in here, right? Like, your odds are pretty good that you might win a tattoo next week if you want one. We won't force you if you don't. For now, what we're going to do is give you a chance to just reflect on what you heard today and how it impacts your life, and what your next step needs to be. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to give you a couple minutes to pray. Band's going to play a song during this time, and during this time we also have communion available around the room on the candlelit tables, and there's gluten-free communion if you've got gluten allergies over here. Communion is a way that we remember that Jesus died on the cross for us and was covered in our sins so our sins could be removed. It's a way that we recommit ourselves to Him as our Savior and our Lord. And so if you'd like to take communion, you're welcome during this song to get it and bring it back to your seat. And as you pray and process through what we talked about today, you can take communion as well. All right? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll give you some time to do that. Let's pray. God, I don't know everybody's stories in this room or where everybody's at this morning, but I'm guessing a lot of us, there's something, probably all of us, there's something that's happened. It may not, maybe some of us had great parents and it wasn't our parents, but maybe we were bullied at school, or maybe we've had teachers or coaches or bosses that just made us feel less than. Something has happened. Maybe it was an emotional traumatic event. Maybe it wasn't even a message we received. Maybe we had a parent die young, and it just made us feel like alone, and we've grown up with this identity that I'm by myself. Something has happened in our lives to make us believe some lies. And it can feel like, like you're just wasting your way through life. But God, there is hope. There is a light for us that we can follow, and it's You. And as we come to know you and know what you say about us, and as we enter into a process where day after day we're reading the Bible and we're reading the things that you say, we can replace those old lies, and that's the only thing that changes our lives when we change our identity. So would you help? I'm praying, God, that every person in this room would really enter into this process, that we wouldn't just judge the message, that was good or that wasn't good, but that we would say, okay, what do I need to do? God, in these next few minutes, help us to listen to you and to decide what's my next step in this journey. God, thanks for Jesus and for him coming for us and for communion as a way that we can remember that. I pray in his name, amen.